Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. If you'd turn there tonight, we'll be looking at those verses 13 through 18. All right, we are in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. You can follow with me in your Bibles, if you would. Chapter 3, Malachi, verse 13. The Bible says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for the Wednesday night service. Thank you for those who made the extra effort to come out tonight and be here. I pray for those who are watching online, you'd bless them as well, and that you might open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to your word and open the lips of your servant to speak. And that, Father, you might show us things that will encourage us and challenge us and change us, convict us and comfort us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. Guide us now, my Lord, in your word, that we might profit thereby. And we'll give you all the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Malachi. In this book, the Lord is admonishing his people, Israel, because they have grown fat and sassy. This is Israel of the last days of the Old Testament days. The prophet Malachi brings a message to God's people, calling them back to a proper relationship with God. For sure, they were still going through the motions, but worship became rote, and their service became perfunctory, and their hearts were not really in it. They began to drift, much like we see in the modern church. They had all the trappings, they did all the stuff, they put on a good show, but God saw through it all. It was enough to impress men, and it was enough to be applauded by men, but not by God. After all, isn't it God that it's all supposed to be about anyway?
Amen.
But it became all about them and not about him. In chapter 1, their offerings had become polluted. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" God said, you're offering me the things you won't even offer to human leaders. They were offering the blind and the halt, and the Bible speaks against that. It's supposed to give God our best. Chapter 2, their preaching had become empty. Verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." And so their offerings had become polluted and their preaching had become empty. Chapter 2 again, they had intermarriage with the heathen. Verse 11, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god." And so there was these intermarriages between the heathens who worshipped a false god and the Israelites who worshipped the true God. In chapter 2 again, we find that God admonishes them in verse 14 about divorcing for their own lusts. Look at verse 14. "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So here they were divorcing, not because of any biblical reason, but just because they wanted out. They wanted something different. Then in chapter 3, they kept back their tithes. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then in verse chapter 3, they stopped serving God. And we see that in verse 13 and 14. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is vain to serve the Lord. And so all these things are happening in Israel, and this is the people of God. These are the ones who are supposed to be the testimony and the example to all the nations around them of the greatness and the goodness and the power and the mercy of God. And yet their offerings were polluted, their preaching was empty, they had intermarriages with the heathen, they divorced for all kinds of silly reasons, they kept back their tithes and they stopped serving God. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. And that's Israel. But God wrote a similar thing about the church of the last days in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He says to the church, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So now we go all the way to the end of the New Testament. We find the church in the same situation, basically, as Israel was at the end of the Old Testament. But there was then, as there is now, a group of believers who had not defected. And God says something remarkable about these people in verses 16 and 17 of Malachi chapter 3. In verse 16, look what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that very interesting? God has a book of remembrance for the people of this time who feared the Lord and talked about the Lord. I mean, each and every one of their names are written in a book somewhere in heaven. Then he says something else about them in verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Isn't that interesting? He considered them as part of his special and valued treasure.
Amen.
You know, he's made similar recognitions of faithful believers in the New Testament as well. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. What did we find in the Old Testament? He said, here are people who fear the Lord, and here are people who fear my name. And now he says, I'll make a book of remembrance. I won't forget you folks. Then he says in the New Testament that the New Testament believers, he won't forget their works of labor of love, which ye have shown toward his what? Name. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation. Remember he said he was going to remember those people and they were going to be a special valued possession to him as he makes up his jewels. Now he says in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Here it is, a peculiar people. That phrase, peculiar people, if you look it up, it means acquired and precious possession. And so he said the same thing to the Old Testament believers as he says to the New Testament believers. You're a special acquisition and a precious possession. Israel in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament.
Amen.
And God promised in verse 18 of Malachi that one day he would return to judge between the righteous and the wicked, between the true and the false, between those that feared him and served him and those that did not fear him and did not serve him. You know, God is a God of accountability, to whom every human being ever born on earth will one day give an account. And I want to look at a couple of things tonight that as believers we're going to have to give an account for. Things that he requires of us. You give an account for things that are required of you, don't you? If you have a job, there are certain requirements of your job, and you're accountable to meet those requirements and fulfill them, aren't you? And your employer will once in a while check and see if you have fulfilled your required duties. Well, God has some requirements that He's laid on us. The first one, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We'll look at verse 13. The first one, requirement, is fear. Look what it says, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The preacher in Ecclesiastes is none other than Solomon. And he tells us that we have a duty to God. It consists of two things. Number one, we're to fear God. Who is? Man. Every human being is to fear God. That word fear means to morally revere. It means to fear God from an apprehension of danger and a sense of our own weakness. In other words, we fear God because we see how powerful He is and how weak we are. We fear God because we see how big He is and how small we are. We fear God because we see how holy He is and how sinful we are. That word means to venerate. Hence, it is put for the whole of religious character. It means to worship God. All that's in that word fear. And what's our duty? Our duty is to fear God. The second part is to keep His commandments. You know what that simply means? To obey. To obey what He has said in His recorded word. Now, and this is not a light thing. I think too many people count it a light thing to obey the word of God. But if it's the word of God, then we have a duty to obey it as our Creator and as our Savior and as our God. Amen. That's the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. God's commandments are not grievous. Every commandment that God has given to mankind is for a good reason, for His glory and for our profit. Now, we obey the laws of men, don't we? Well, at least you obey the ones you like. But you also obey the ones you don't like because why? You have an apprehension of danger if you don't. Now, if we will obey the laws of men, shouldn't we much more obey the laws of God? Who's greater, God or man? And it is the fear of repercussions of breaking man's laws that help us keep them. When we have a healthy and respectful and moral fear of God, it helps us keep His commandments, doesn't it?
That's right.
I told you when I was growing up, I had a disciplinarian for a dad. And there were things that other kids got involved in, I didn't get involved in. You know why? Because I knew what my dad would do if he found out. There were I got into a lot, believe me. But there were certain places, certain lines that I wouldn't cross over because of a fear of my father. And I thank the Lord to this day for that.
Amen.
We're supposed to fear God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, listen to what Jesus said. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We'll fear the government because it can garnish our wages. We'll fear the government because it can put us in jail. And Jesus said, listen, you ought to be fearing God more than any of them. Because they can't do one, they can't touch the soul.
Right.
And this is the whole duty of man. And all of our duties, this is the greatest duty. Now, we have duties to our family, and we have duties to our church and our employers. We have duties to our neighbors. We have duties to our government. We have duties to society. We have duties to friendship. We have duties to the weak, the widows, and the poor. But our greatest and most important and our number one duty is to fear God.
Amen.
And keep His commandments. You know what? If you'll fear God and keep His commandments, all the other duties will be taken care of. You understand? The people of Malachi's day lost their sense of duty because they lost their fear of God. And as a result, they departed from obeying Him. And you know what God says at the end of that? He says, I'll remember. Remember what He said? I'll remember. Mm-hmm. He said, you think I'm not seeing and you think I don't know. He said, but I'm writing stuff in a book. And one of these days, I'm coming back. And it's not just going to be my, you know, oh, you did this, you did. He said, I'm going to have a record. I was told by lawyers a long time ago, if you want anything to hold up in court, you better write it down. Because the written account carries so much more weight than the spoken remembrance. So God said, I'm going to remember. And God doesn't forget. He has perfect memory. But He said, I'm just not going to remember. I'm going to write it down. So He says, I require. What is required of us? That we fear God. Number two, the second thing that's required of us, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The second thing that God requires of us is faithfulness. Look what this verse says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the Bible tells us that we are the sons of God by grace through faith in Christ. We are the servants of God, and we're also the stewards of God. Everything that we have is been given to us by God. You don't have anything on your own.
That's right.
Nothing. The air you breathe, you didn't get that on your own. The talents you have, the mental abilities you have, the skills that you have. You didn't get any of that on your own. You got it from somebody, and ultimately, it came from God.
Right.
And so the Bible says here, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul the Apostle, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens the number one requirement of stewards, and that's faithfulness. Everything you have has been given to you by God, enabled for you to have by God, and you are to take care of it as a steward, as a manager, if you will. This word faithfulness, it means trustworthy, reliable, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty, steady in allegiance or affection. Synonyms for the word faithfulness are loyal, true, constant, steadfast, and staunch. This faithfulness, of course, is first and foremost to God and His Word, right? We're stewards of the manifold mysteries of God, right here. This is what this Bible is. We're stewards of this. We're stewards of everything that God has given us. And so we're primarily to be faithful to God and to His Word. But we're also supposed to be faithful to God's church, God's family, our own families, our ministries, our relationships with government, society, friends, and duties. We have a faithfulness there. Just like we have a duty, now we have a faithfulness. Whereas fear is a motivation of duty, love is a motivation of faithfulness. When we discharge our duties, we demonstrate our biblical fear of God. When we are faithful, we manifest our biblical love for God. And these are things that each and every believer can possess. You can be faithful. You can be dutiful. It's all a matter of your heart, isn't it? You do what you want to do. And you go where you want to go. And you spend your money on what you want to spend your money on. So you'll serve who you want to serve. And you'll carry out your duties to those whom you want to carry out your duties to. But God said it's supposed to be me. I'm number one. Now, we all can't be rich, but we can all be faithful. We can't all be powerful, but we can all be faithful. We can't all be well known, but we can all be faithful. Faithful with what? Faithful with what we have. Faithful with where God has put us. Faithful with our duties. Faithful with our responsibilities. We can all, see, it makes a level playing field for all Christians. God's no respecter of persons. And God will require the same from the rich as he requires of the poor. All believers and every believer can be faithful at whatever he or she is called to do and whatever he or she has been given. In the parable of the pounds, all the servants were given different amounts, you remember? And when they came back, it wasn't the amounts that they got rewarded for, it was the what? The faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He gave one guy 5 and one guy 10. But they both got the same response. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God requires fear, that healthy moral reverence and worship. God requires faithfulness. And then, number 3, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, number 3. God requires forewarning. Forewarning. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now I want you to understand, this charge was given to Ezekiel. This charge was given to Ezekiel to warn Israel. You get that? To warn Israel their backsliddenness, to warn Israel about their waywardness, to warn Israel about their wickedness. To turn them back to righteousness. The primary interpretation of these verses is a warning to the people of God. Wickedness brought the judgment and punishment of God, while righteousness brought God's blessing. And the prophets were to preach the word of God to keep Israel on the right track, the path of righteousness. That's how we are. If we're not reminded and reminded, and if we're not told and told, and if we're not preached at, we stray. We wander away. We drift, don't we? And sometimes we need to come into church and just hear the preacher warn you. Not to be mean, but to get you back on track. Oh yeah, wow. Yeah, right, I have drifted. Oh, yeah, I have gotten away. Oh, yeah. Now, that's me. If the prophet faithfully forewarned, then God said he resolved himself of his responsibility. He was not responsible for what the people did with his warning. He was only responsible for warning them. So, I'm responsible to tell you what God said. What you do with it's up to you. But if I don't tell you, then I'm at fault. So he's saying this, if you warn them and they turn from their wicked way, great. If you warn them and they don't turn from their wicked way, they'll die in their sins, but you're resolved because you did what I told you to do. But if you don't warn them, they'll die in their sins because of their sin, but I'll require it at you. In other words, you're going to answer to me for not warning them. You see? You know, we share a similar charge today as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. What did he say? He said, now we exhort you, brethren. He's talking to the brethren. That means all of us. He says, warn them that are unruly. In other words, we're supposed to talk to our brothers and sisters and say, brother, I don't think you ought to be doing that. I don't think you ought to be talking like that. I don't think you ought to be going there. Now, you're not responsible for how they react. They might say, shut up. They might say, who are you to tell me? I'm just telling. I'm just saying. Right? But if you see it and you don't warn them, how much love do you really have for them? Because you know what's coming down the road for them, right? As long as Christians continue in sin or misconduct or wickedness, it's just the chastening hand of God's coming sooner or later. And you have the opportunity to say to them, hey, brother, you ought to clean your mouth up a little bit. Why? So that God doesn't have to do it himself. See? God said if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here's the attitude. The attitude isn't holier than thou. The attitude isn't say, I'm better than you. The attitude isn't say, I'm holy and you're wicked. No, the attitude is this. I'm trying to help you. Because you know what? I could be in the same boat you're in. I could do it. You have to understand in your own heart, you could end up off the track. You could end up out in left field. You could end up drifted away, just like anybody else. And so you try to restore them in the spirit of what? Meekness. That keeps us from the attitude of, well, I never. Now, maybe, don't say you'll never. You haven't yet. It's about as far as you can get. As far as you can go. Well, I haven't yet. But don't say, I would never, because you... What's he say here? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. But we also have a charge to tell the lost before it's too late. In James chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible said, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's why we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person you meet out there is either saved by grace through faith in Christ or lost and on their way to hell. Just like you were before you got saved. Just like I was. But someone told me. Someone cared enough to tell me about a Savior, to tell me I was a sinner, I needed to be saved, and that Jesus was that Savior. And when I realized that I was a sinner, and I realized I was going on my way to hell, and I realized that Jesus Christ was the Savior, I trusted Him as my Savior, and I was born into God's family by grace through faith in Christ.
Amen.
I made a new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And a soul was saved. From death.
Amen.
That's why we're told to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, your life as a Christian ought to be different enough for someone to see it. If you sound just like all the rest of the world, and you look just like all the rest of the world, and you live like just all the rest of the world, and you act and react like all the rest of the world, What do you got that they don't got? Nothing. But if Christ has made you a new creature and Christ has made a difference in your life, people will see it and people will hear it, and sooner or later somebody somewhere will say, hey, what's up with you? There's something different about you. I told you the story when I was working in the shop and I was running a big old bandsaw and had these big pieces of metal and brought them up on the table and you had to cut them and everything. And I'd be cutting and then throw the trim away and put the piece over there, and I'm doing that. And I'd look over and this guy would be standing there. I didn't pay much attention. I'm working away. The next day I'm working away and there's the same guy standing there. I don't know. I kept working. After a few days, I finally turned around to the guy and I said, can I help you? And he said, no. He said, I just want to be around you because there's something different about you. And I said, let me tell you what's different about me. I told him about Jesus. And this being ready and this taking the gospel includes formal preaching like we're having tonight. It includes informal witnessing. It includes personal testimonies. It includes handing out gospel tracts. It includes inviting folks to church. It includes having the welfare of our brothers and sisters on our mind. And it includes having the salvation of the lost always before us. We are required to warn the erring brother. And we're required to warn the lost sinner. We're warning the one to repent unto righteousness, the brother. And we're warning the other to repent unto salvation, that's the sinner. And the word repent just means change your mind. Dear believer, change your mind about sin. Dear sinner, change your mind about what you are, where you're going, and who can save you. We are here on planet Earth. There are many activities and experiences that we are free to engage in and enjoy. There is time with family and time with friends that God has given as a gift. There is time for rest and time for relaxation and time for refreshment. There's time for business and for careers and for home. But let us not become complacent about the things which we are required of by God. Let's not get like that Laodicean church and get so comfortable and so full and so fat and so sassy that we forget to fear God and obey Him. That we forget to be faithful and serve Him. And that we forget to forewarn our brethren and the lost for their good and for God's glory. The things that are required will be remembered and rewarded. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me ask you tonight, dear Christian, do you have a biblical fear of God? And does that fear motivate you to perform your duties of obedience and service? Are you faithful? Can you be counted on? Are you trustworthy, loyal, and steadfast? Do you engage in forewarning those who are erring, brethren, and those who are lost sinners? Let me ask those of you that might be here or watching online tonight who have never been saved. Right now, I will perform my duty as a watchman concerning your eternal soul. You will meet God in judgment one day. You can believe it or not, but won't change the fact that you will. And when you do meet God, you will be found wanting. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But the Bible also says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Hebrews tells us about Jesus and says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself to pay for your sins. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Hebrews tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, perhaps there's someone in this room tonight who would say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I'd like to be saved. And I want to be saved. And I'm ready to be saved right here in my seat. I'd like to pray with you. And in the privacy of your heart and mind, you can trust Christ as your Savior and be saved tonight from the penalty of your sin. Just lift your hand up and say, preacher, I'm right here. I want you to know I'm here. God already knows I'm here. I need to be saved. And I'd like to trust Christ right now in my seat. Anybody like that here tonight? If you're watching or you're listening, listen, please don't put it off because tomorrow could be too late. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There are people who had plans for today, but they died yesterday. Don't plan to get saved. Get saved before it's eternally and tragically too late. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, it's a guidebook. It's a manual for life. Lord, it teaches us in the right way to go, the right way to be, and the right things to do. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it warns us and comforts us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can trust it. The Bible is inerrant and infallible, inspired and immutable. It never changes. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless our invitation. Help us as Christians that, Father, we would be willing to fulfill the requirements, that we would fear you in moral reverence and worship, that we'd be faithful as stewards of all that you've given us, and that, Father, we would forewarn those who need to hear the truth. I pray you'd guide and direct in the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 592, Jesus, I Come. And my dear friend, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, why don't you come and meet me right here at the front. We'll have somebody sit with you, and in 5 minutes, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I think that's worth spending a little bit of time. Christian, you're welcome to come and pray. But you do what God wants you to do as we sing on the first.